Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration. In American politics, we know what it means when we say a politician is a gaffe machine. It means that as often as they open their mouths, they're likely to say something that's going to be embarrassing. They're going to misspeak. They're going to say something that they have to walk back or that their aides are going to have to explain, something that's going to make the headlines or maybe the gag reel on social media. Now, Pope Francis is not exactly a politician. The papal office is kind of unique in that sense. But he is a religious leader, and to a much lesser extent than American politicians, he is, of popes, a gaffe machine. He says things off the cuff that often make headlines, that often get misinterpreted. Well, he did recently. We don't know if he's meaning to say this or not because he wasn't speaking officially, but it's being reported that Pope Francis made some positive statements about same-sex civil unions, which would run counter to not only the teaching, but the millennia-long tradition of the church that he heads. Joining us to talk about these comments from Pope Francis, Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you again.
What exactly did Pope Francis say, and in what context did he say it?
Well, you know, you would think I could answer that question very quickly and easily, but as usual, and when I heard the report, I just shook my head and said, George. His name in real life is Jorge, George in Spanish. And this man, who happens also now to be the Pope, the leader of the entire Roman Catholic Church, has a penchant for forgetting that when you're in a position or you hold an office in which every single word you say is going to be scrutinized and analyzed and criticized and praised and used to prop up this, that, another thing, you just got to be careful. You know, the first time this happened in his pontificate, and he's been the Pope now since 2013, so he's not new at this any longer. But the first time it happened, I think a lot of people were saying, oh, cut him a break, you know, the media's probably got it wrong. You just can't stop making excuses for this kind of thing. However, did he actually say this? Did he actually say it in the context reportedly of an Italian documentary film being made titled simply Francis? The documentarian says, indeed, the Pope did say these things, so on and so forth. But now people are throwing up all kinds of objections saying, well, actually, he probably said this back in 2019, so on and so forth. But reportedly, here's what he said. There were two things that have been quoted. This is the quote, as I have it reported by the CatholicNewsAgency.com. This is the first thing he said, allegedly or reportedly. Homosexuals have a right to be a part of the family. They're children of God and have a right to a family. Nobody should be thrown out or be made miserable because of it. I think we can agree with that. The Pope's defenders are saying in no way did he mean to imply they should be allowed to get married and have their own families as homosexuals. However, the prospect that we shouldn't throw out or make homosexuals particularly miserable because of this situation is true. Okay, and we can argue about that, but that's not really what got everybody super excited. The next comment. What we have to create is a civil union law. That way, they are legally covered. Now, this is not a new thought from the Pope. Back when he was still Jorge, the Archbishop in Argentina, he said at that time that he was supporting civil unions as a way to prevent the government from passing laws endorsing, supporting, and legalizing gay marriage. Well, of course, here in this country now, that's just, we've lost all that. So there's nothing particularly new about the Pope's thoughts on this, but what makes it different is that now he's the Pope. So there's a lot of confusion out there about, is the Pope infallible every time he opens his mouth and says anything, and so on and so forth. So those are the two quotes that have people really excited and upset and angry, or thrilled and delighted and seeing this as a major breakthrough in the Roman Catholic Church, as the New York Times story put it, by the way.
Let's talk about when any pope, much less this pope who has a tendency to speak off the cuff, when any pope is speaking authoritatively from his office and laying down binding doctrine, or even in the case of a lot of popes, a change in doctrine for the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes. And I'm not making it, this isn't Paul McCain's private musings on these issues. I tried to get some solid sources, and I found a very fascinating blog post on, of all places, the Archdiocese of New York, which kind of has pride of place in the country, as, you know, it's New York. So Timothy Dolan's the Archbishop, the Cardinal, actually, Cardinal Archbishop. So, I mean, he's a big deal. The Archdiocese of New York is a big deal. So on their website, I found an article written by a gentleman who said, let me be clear on this, it's just my private opinion, which I'm writing here. I'm not speaking for the Archdiocese. Well, it was put on the Archdiocese website. So what I'm going to say here comes from a guy who really understands Roman Catholic doctrine and teaching, and can explain this nuance that we always have to deal with. So let me just try to walk through this. In the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope always exercises great authority when he teaches on faith and morals, okay? Because he's the Pope. He is the head of the church, the theory being that Christ gave to the successor of Peter this authority to rule the church, and through whom all authority in the church flows. So when he speaks in this position with great authority on faith and morals, this is called his ordinary magisterium. Magister means teacher, so ordinary teaching office. And in that sense, and in those times, Catholics are bound to, this is a quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, to adhere to it with religious assent. Okay, that's from Catechism, paragraph 892. And the author of this article says, this is especially true when the Holy Father is teaching in union with the College of Bishops, either gathered together or in their own home diocese. Now, kick it up a notch. There is an even more formal exercise of what is called the extraordinary magisterium. Extraordinary magisterium. Now, quote, this only takes place when the Pope makes a solemn proclamation of a doctrine that must be accepted as a matter of faith. This is also called a teaching ex cathedra. A cathedra is Latin for chair, and the custom tradition has always been that the bishop sits in a special chair in his basilica in Rome. The Pope sits on his seat. So when he is teaching ex cathedra, it is because the Roman Church believes that as the successor of Peter, the Holy Spirit will communicate to the Pope directly, and in that extraordinary moment of teaching authority, he speaks from the Holy Spirit. Ironically, the very first ex cathedra statement was to declare the doctrine of ex cathedra declarations. And then they went on to say that Mary was assumed bodily in the heaven, and she was conceived without sin. That's really the only ex cathedra teachings we have. But when the Pope speaks and teaches in his office, it is to be adhered to, quote, with religious assent. The question is speaking to an Italian film documentary maker an exercise of either the ordinary magisterium or the extraordinary magisterium? Of course, it's not that, but it's not the ordinary magisterium either. It's another one of these off-the-cuff moments. And Pope Francis keeps getting himself in trouble with these things, and I'm convinced it's absolutely deliberate. He knows the fine lines he can walk, and he knows how convenient it is to be quoted by or said to have said something without actually himself ever having to stand up in front of a microphone on live TV and say these things. It's very Jesuitical. It's the mind of the Jesuit, as it's become in the more modern era, the past 200 years or so. These guys have made careers on being very slippery with what they teach, what they say. If you go to Guatemala and visit some of the remote large churches in the countryside where the native Mayan people still live, you will go into their churches and find churches with images of the Mayan corn god carved on the pulpit and the lectern and on the floor of the church. You say, well, how can that be? This is the Jesuits have always found ways to make interesting exceptions. So I think this is all part and parcel of how this man thinks as a trained Jesuit, how he operates as a very shrewd church politician.
How would you describe what the Pope was doing there? Is he floating a trial balloon? Is he just expressing his private opinion and just letting it hang there for everyone to react to? He does seem to take some pleasure in stirring the pot.
Yeah, he sure does. And he's very shrewd about it and very good at it, which drives his detractors, of whom there are many. I don't know a single Roman Catholic commentator like this guy on the Archdiocese of New York's website. Oh, by the way, his article was titled "When the Pope Makes a Mistake." He claims this is a personal error and mistake by the Pope. And since it didn't fall under extraordinary magisteriums, not ex cathedra, it didn't fall under ordinary magisterium, we have to chalk it up to a mistake by the Pope, a misstatement. He misspoke himself, or he hasn't been allowed a chance to clarify. But I think he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's floating a trial balloon. On the other hand, as I think I mentioned already, this is not something new for this man. He has done this before, and he's always thought civil unions are a way to perhaps the church in some way can work with the civil government to avoid the government declaring gay marriage to be legal. Maybe that worked in Argentina. I don't know what's going on down there, but that certainly has not worked here. If anybody, and you and I both know, for years, certain church leaders, like in the liberal Lutheran church, well, they don't care anymore, but certain people have said, well, maybe we should accept civil unions and then we won't have to deal with gay marriages. That's really what, and let me also float this out too, to be fair, just because he's a pope doesn't mean the Eighth Commandment doesn't apply to him. To put the very best construction on it, he thinks he's saying something helpful in the grand scheme of things, but he's really not. He's actually contradicting very clear Vatican teachings in the past 20 years on this very issue.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about Pope Francis's reported statements about same-sex civil unions. The Roman Catholic Church also holds that marriage is a sacrament. We'll find out what exactly they teach after this. What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators too with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Concordia Lutheran, Wilmington, Delaware. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Pope Francis's reported statements about same-sex civil unions. Pastor Paul McCain, general editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, is our guest. Paul, we should also note that Catholic teaching asserts that marriage is a sacrament. What do they teach with respect to that?
Well, they believe that marriage was instituted at creation at the very beginning. I have to say this, of all the sacraments we don't have anymore, marriage is the only one that I would begin to think, well, maybe there's a point here, and I'm okay, here I am speaking off the cuff. I hope I don't rattle the foundations of the world. I doubt it. But God created marriage. He institutes it at creation. Jesus Christ affirms it himself and speaks very clearly on it. Therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one, so on and so forth. St. Paul is eloquent about the image of marriage as an image of Christ in his church, and he speaks very highly of marriage as an office in this world given by God through which a couple can demonstrate to the world the kind of loving relationship Christ has with his church. That's pretty sacramental. I mean, the language is all there. Well, the church does say it's a sacrament, and they say that a marriage is only valid. The only marriage that there is one contracted between two people receiving the sacrament of marriage. Well, to get to the point of this issue, I've heard people say, well, you know, civil union is not the sacrament of marriage, so it's okay. Well, easy for the Roman Catholics to say, and that's really a cop-out. Responsible Roman Catholic leaders in this country are already speaking up saying, all due respect, Your Holiness, but you're wrong. This is not, you can't say that. It leads to all kinds of problems.
So just to summarize so far here, best construction for Pope Francis. First of all, this is not the first time he's expressed this hope that somehow if the church were to recognize civil unions, it would prevent the state from ratifying same-sex marriage, acting like kind of a safety valve or something there that would satisfy everyone politically, and then we would not have same-sex marriage. That horse has left the barn in the United States several years ago. And this Pope has a tendency to speak off the cuff. So what he appears to be doing was expressing a private opinion that he's expressed before and perhaps trying to soften up the ground for the church to revisit his bright idea.
Yes, absolutely. And again, to return to this article that appeared on the Archdiocese of New York's website, the author says it very well. He concludes his description of the various levels of authority saying, informal comments during an airplane news conference or remarks to a documentary filmmaker or a journalist who happens to be a friend are clearly not formal exercises of his authority. So while we're always bound to respect the Holy Father and his statements, we're not bound to accept as infallible every word from his mouth. And then he says, and that's what happened here. The Pope said something that was incorrect. He goes on to say, but I think we have to recognize the Holy Father has plainly erred because Catholics cannot promote the legalization of same-sex unions. the Roman Catholic teaching on homosexuality in the Catechism of the Catechism of the Catholic Church could not be more clear. And again, just so I'm not accused of putting words in anybody's mouth, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2357, says homosexuality refers to relations between men or between women who experience an exclusive or predominant sexual attraction toward persons of the same sex. It takes a great variety of forms through the centuries and in different cultures. We can't explain it. I'm kind of jumping ahead here. However, holy tradition has always declared, well, first of all, basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of, quote, grave depravity. Tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. There's the phrase. And this comes from another Vatican source, but it was put in this Catechism of the Catholic Church, which really has to be viewed as the most explicit authoritative declaration we have today of what the church in Rome teaches. So the reason they say that about homosexuality, intrinsically disordered, is because these relationships are contrary to the natural law, that is how God created things. They close the sexual act to the gift of life, which is the reason the Roman Church to this day teaches against contraception. They do not proceed from a genuine affective and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances can they be approved. So that's why people are so upset when Francis says what he says, or allegedly said what he said, because it upsets the whole apple cart in the Roman Catholic Church when it comes to sexuality. And here, we Lutherans should say a big yes and amen to those assertions in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because we teach the same thing. The Lutheran confessions do condemn homosexuality, not by name, but they refer to the unspeakable evils that shouldn't even be discussed in polite company. They affirm marriage over and over and over. So when it comes to this issue, the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church are on the same page. And I would say the Roman Catholic Church has done it one better than we're willing to do. We in our church body still permit men who have admitted to homosexual attractions and homosexual inclinations to study for the holy ministry. Rome stopped that. I don't think many people understand that. The great scandal in the Roman church when it comes to quote unquote child abuse, predominantly those activities were men engaging in sexual relations with prepubescent boys. These were homosexuals preying on the people most easily available to them. But at any rate, all this is part and parcel of why everybody's so worked up about Francis's latest gaffe or lack of clarity or unconsidered opinion. And again, I've seen it happen now so many times that I just can't take it for just an innocent boo-boo.
If people are kind of curious about, you know, where can I find proclamations from the Pope that are considered to be authoritative, you've mentioned a couple that were made ex cathedra. There's also this practice of many popes in just putting the thing in writing. They write an encyclical, which is just a letter to the church, or they will actually put their imprimatur on things like the catechism. They need to do this in order to say this has papal authority behind it. Those things for Roman Catholics are authoritative, aren't they?
Yes, they are. As I said, they fall under the category of ordinary magisterium. And when the church speaks in that role, this is supposed to receive the reverent assent of the faithful. That's the theory. Now, I have great respect for very devout Roman Catholics who, guess what? They actually believe what their church says they stand for. And so, you know, like this, the latest nominee to the Supreme Court, she is a devout Roman Catholic, and I can respect that. I don't agree with it, but I don't respect in our church or their church people who say one thing and do another, or claim to be this, but then have reservations. You know, we talked about Linos, Lutherans in name only. Well, you've got the same thing in the Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic in name only, because they, well, I'm Roman Catholic, but I don't agree with the church's stand on homosexuality or abortion or this or that or another thing. So And of course, you know, Todd, the other aspect of this is the media eats this stuff up. They just love it. You know, the New York Times article that was printed yesterday, I believe. Let me see. Yeah, yesterday, October 21st. You know, the author just runs with this. But even he said this Pope is known for making off-the-cuff remarks in this article from the New York Times titled, now listen to the title, Pope Francis in Shift for Church. See, you see exactly what the media latches onto. This is a shift for the whole Roman Catholic Church. He voices support for same-sex civil unions. Well, again, that's not even fair to what probably Pope Francis had in mind when he said what he said. But in this very pro-gay article, he says, the author, Francis has a tendency for making off-the-cuff public remarks, a trait that maddens both supporters and critics. Now, why would he say supporters? Because he's not saying it in his role as Pope. He's not speaking ex cathedra. He's not joining together with the College of Cardinals to make this announcement. He's doing it off the cuff. So he can't be accused of being Pope when he says this. You see what I mean? It's very tricky. It's very shrewd. That's the word I would use, shrewd. And then continuing the quote, the comments shown in the film are likely to generate exactly the sort of discussion the Pope has repeatedly sought to foster on issues once considered forbidden in the church's cultures war. And then he goes on to quote a friend of the Pope at the Vatican, Reverend Antonio Spadaro, a Jesuit priest and close ally of Francis, who in a television channel, or I think he meant a Zoom, like a Zoom conference meeting for the Italian Bishops Conference on Wednesday, said this, this remark in no way affects doctrine. So, what a mess.
You talked about the teaching of ex cathedra, where when the Pope speaks from his office, it is to be binding church teaching. How does that play together with the teaching of papal infallibility, which also needs to be given a nuanced definition?
Well, it's interesting. The formal declaration of the doctrine of the papal infallibility was spoken ex cathedra. Well, yeah, conveniently, that makes sense. But it's interesting. These declarations came about in the 19th century when the Pope was at his weakest politically in Italy, as we've been talking about the Reformation. The Pope was a ruler in the world. And in Italy itself, he had armies and territories, and he was scheming constantly with the head of France and this country and that country to control current events. So he was very powerful politically. By the 19th century, he had been robbed of most of that power. His papal states had been taken away. The papacy had been reduced only to this little chunk of land in Rome, the Vatican. And so at the low point of papal authority in the civil realm, frankly, at a low point, I should say, it's gotten even, of course, a lot worse from their point of view. These incredible declarations came out that the Pope does, in certain situations, speak infallibly because as the successor of Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in consultation with the bishops and so blah, 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 when he speaks ex cathedra from this chair of authority, that is to be regarded as infallible. Well, that was the first infallible teaching, the doctrine of papal infallibility. I think I got that wrong at the beginning. And then along comes the only other two ex cathedra declarations have been, you know, think of all the possibilities, that Mary was assumed bodily in the heaven rather than dying a physical death on earth. She was taken directly to heaven. And she was also conceived without sin. So when Lutherans hear the word Immaculate Conception, many of us think, oh yeah, that's Jesus. No, no. The Immaculate Conception is Mary, the mother of Christ. Theory being she had to be preserved totally from sin so as to give birth to a sinless child. That's a whole nother subject. So it's been used in only limited situations. It hasn't been used in, I don't think it was used in the, I have to get, maybe my dates are wrong. I don't think it's been used in the last century or in this present century, but it hasn't been used for a long time and it's used only rarely. So no, everything the Pope says is not infallible, no matter how authoritative it may be, unless he invokes the ex cathedra clause, saying this is an ex cathedra declaration. This is an extraordinary exercise of my papal magisterium. It is binding and dogma on the church for all times and cannot be revoked or retracted.
We're talking about Pope Francis's reported statements on same-sex civil unions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Another criticism of this pope is that he has been stacking the College of Cardinals, the body that elects the next pope. We'll talk about it next. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, writes St. Paul in his opening salvo to the Galatians. There is indeed no other gospel than that which we taught to you. And that's what the October issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about, the gospel proclaimed to you through the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Folks, here's a way that you can help us educate a new generation of Lutherans. It's monthly or annual giving to Issues Etc. called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include an I Have Issues t-shirt, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click support, donate, or give us a call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Paul, one thing that this pope has been criticized for since he took office is that he's been, in effect, stacking the College of Cardinals, the body that elects the next pope. I believe that he has ignored the tradition of who gets appointed. It usually is an archbishop, at least, but he has been appointing bishops, just kind of handpicking bishops. He's appointed 40% of the College of Cardinals in his short tenure so far, and I imagine that is probably pretty disturbing to a lot of Catholics who look to the long-term future. What are your thoughts?
Yes, I am afraid of what's going to happen going forward in the future. Francis has also floated out the thought that women in the church can be deaconesses and even serve in various high Vatican positions as deaconesses and so on. And this is a stepping stone, some see, toward the ordination of women someday. But yeah, about that of appointing, what he's doing, he's not following tradition, which is not binding dogma, okay? If it was a binding dogma that he had to do it a certain way, he probably would do it that way. But he knows how to slip around and get past these, you know, long-honored traditions in the Roman Catholic Church. The very fact that he is pope, we sometimes forget that he has bucked the system all the time. Because, first of all, the church hasn't had a non-European pope since the 8th century, since the Syrian Gregory III was pope in the 8th century, the 700s. Okay, so he's the first pope from outside Europe since that long ago. He's the first Jesuit pope. He's the first from the Americas. He's the first from the Southern Hemisphere. So he's the first and breaking the mold in many ways. But yeah. You know, we talk about packing the Supreme Court. Well, Clearly, every pope has the opportunity to, quote unquote, pack the College of Cardinals with people in his own image. Catholics were hoping that there were still enough Catholics in the mold of Benedict that Francis wouldn't be appointed. Or what I think actually happened is people underestimated Pope Francis and thought he would just be a caretaker. You know, we got to deal with the extraordinary action of a pope retiring. I mean, popes don't retire, they die. So you have Benedict around. The College of Cardinal meets to pick a new man, and they thought, hey, here's a nice guy. Everybody loves him in Argentina. He's a real pastor. He has a pastor's heart. And that's all true. That's all true. You know, and I have to say, early in his papacy, I listened occasionally to his sermons. He preaches every day and says Mass, which is interesting, something our church leaders don't even do. But I listened to a lot of his sermons, and I would often hear, and still do, hear beautiful expressions of gospel, grace, forgiveness of sins. You know, for, like I always say, for the Antichrist, he sure sounds pretty Lutheran at certain times, just like Benedict did. But then he has this, you know, he's his own man. He's very liberal on economic issues, and he has a deep heart for the poor. So he's a real conundrum for a lot of people. And thankfully, he's not my pope. I don't have a pope. But if I'd had one, I'd be tossing and turning over this guy.
Of course, the potential being there that if someone were of Pope Francis's ilk and of his obvious opinions were to attempt to speak authoritatively, say, the church will now accept civil unions, or the church will now move toward, say, a rank of clergy that includes women, something along those lines, there's really nothing in the mechanisms of the Roman Catholic Church that could stop him from doing that until he leaves office by death, right?
Well, yes. And I'm, you know, it seems to me, looking on the history of the church, there was another time when people ran up against absolute papal authority and simply could not get things changed as they know needed to be changed. And we had a Reformation. I can see a split coming in the Roman Catholic Church in the future if a pope does come on the scene and mandate women clergy or gay ordination. For some people, the straw that will break the camel's back is simply allowing married men to be priests. They should have done that. It's too bad the Council of Trent didn't take care of that, because that's been a huge problem for 500 years, and it's, you know, it's always come back to bite them. But all these other more radical positions, there are a lot of very conservative Roman Catholic leaders out there, you know, in charge of large dioceses. St. Louis had a very conservative archbishop for a while under Pope Benedict and under St. John the Great, Pope John. But now our latest one, he's a Francis guy, and it remains to be seen. If I could, let me share with you the kind of diplomatic language one of the archbishops in America is using to talk about this incident. This is Archbishop Bernard Hebda from the Diocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, which is a large diocese. He writes this: Pope Francis's remark giving qualified support to civil unions of same-sex couples are not his first as pope. While affirming church teaching that marriage can only be between one man and woman in a 2019 interview, he, along with others who defend traditional marriage, has shown openness to civil unions as a kind of middle way that would allow persons of the same sex in long-term relationships to have legal benefits without a civil redefinition of marriage itself. While church teaching on marriage is clear and irreformable, the conversation must continue about the best ways to reverence the dignity of those in same-sex relationships so that they are not subject to any unjust discrimination. And here he cites the Catechism of the Catholic Church, of course, conveniently leaving out what else the Catholic Catechism says about homosexuality. He concludes with this statement: the Pope seems to be emphasizing that we are called to find ways of extending a true sense of family to those who find themselves on the margins so that they might experience the security of belonging and the joy of encountering the life-changing mercy of Jesus Christ. When you parse all that, that's pretty careful language. This guy obviously is in favor, in my opinion, of civil unions, because he's in an area of the country that's huge, hugely influenced by gay rights: Minnesota, St. Paul, Minneapolis.
Two final questions for you. You had mentioned the term Antichrist. With about a minute here, can you summarize what the Lutheran confessions bring forward from Scripture on the office of the papacy and the biblical figure of the Antichrist.
Yes, the Lutheran confessions, without qualification that we might have wanted them to make, say very distinctly that the Pope is the true Antichrist. Papam verum antichristum est. That is asserted very clearly. And interestingly enough, these strong assertions about the papacy or the Pope as Antichrist come in the Tractate on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, written by Philip Melanchthon. So why do we say this? Because we find in the papacy the fulfillment of what was basically prophesied by St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, I believe, when he talks about the man of sin. There would come one who would assume, who would sit in the seat of the Church of God, speak for God, prohibit marriage and giving in marriage. And then also in the Johannine writings, the Antichrist, the term Antichrist is used in Paul's language is the man of sin. John's language is the Antichrist, one who would deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, that's led to all kinds of squabbles, even in our circles. Well, does the Pope actually deny that he came in the flesh? Or what does it mean to deny he came in the flesh? Why did he come in the flesh? To redeem us, to save us. Anything that contradicts the gospel, as St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, must be condemned to hell, anathema. That's what it means. Let anyone who preaches a gospel different than the one you receive from me, even if I do it, or if angels do it, let him be damned to hell. As long as the Church of Rome still affirms, as it did most recently in the Catechism, the teaching of the Scriptures that asserts we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, apart from works, okay? They, in the Council of Trent, said that is a damnable doctrine and must be condemned. The Roman Church still affirms it, supports it. They use that in their footnotes and their catechism to back up more gentle comments about the doctrine of justification. But this is where we divide on the gospel itself, and it's for the sake, as we always talk about when we study the Lutheran confessions, the comfort of souls who must always be pointed to Christ and Him alone, apart from any works which can give us no comfort, only the work of Jesus Christ. So yes, that's a real quick answer to a very complex question, frankly.
With about a minute, Roman Catholic apologists state that the Church's teachings, the Roman Church's teachings, all come from the apostles and from the early church. How should we respond to that?
Well, yeah, you can spend your life arguing with Roman Catholics online, I suppose. But the bottom line is that is factually just flat out untrue. We can document easily. First of all, St. Peter had a wife. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. The apostles did not forbid marriage. The early church for 400 years forcefully resisted any claims by any particular bishop of any city that he was the head of the whole church. Historically, things kind of shook out that Rome naturally became the kind of headquarters for the church in the West after the fall of the Roman Empire and leading up to that fall. But at no time was Rome ever regarded to be the head and the source of all authority in the church. These things just did not happen. So as you have these things developing, you simply can't ex post facto go into the New Testament scriptures and the history, or let's use their word, the tradition of the church itself to find support for these ridiculous claims that were finally made by the bishop of Rome, that he's the head of the church. I mean, Augustine resisted it. So that's where I would start with them. But, you know, what they always fall back on is that basically, well, the church exists and therefore it must exist because the Holy Spirit has caused it to exist, these kind of circular arguments. So you just have to really get into history and really start picking these things apart and take a very sober look at the facts.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you for your time.
You're welcome, Todd.
Paul will join us again tomorrow. He'll give us an introduction to the Augsburg Confession in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We'll also kick off Issues Etc. Reformation Week, our theme, Paths to Lutheranism. We'll talk with rapper Flame about his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism. And we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.